Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, 22 February, 2026, Romans.
All right, before we get started, we have two birthdays we're celebrating, and they're married to each other. Chris Jones and his wife, Karina, affectionately known as Cornelia. Karina, you had yours on Friday. Happy birthday. Chris has his tomorrow on Monday. Happy birthday. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, this great last paragraph, Romans 8, 28 to 39. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We have an update on the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. Las Ventanas report for February 18th. The Las Ventanas lesson on Wednesday, February 18th, went very well with the normal group of ladies. Pastor Olson taught our fourth lesson on the 23rd Psalm, continuing the introduction with background of the life of David. Pastor Olson taught from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, describing how God used two events to identify David as his choice for the next king of Israel. Step one, God had Samuel anoint David in front of his family. And step two, God created a conflict with the Philistines, which set the table for David to be the only person in Israel willing to not only confront Goliath, but also defeat him with just a sling and a stone. To God be the glory as he blesses the ministry at Las Ventanas. Your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. All right, this last portion of Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 28 to verse 39, is very, very powerful. In Romans 8, 28 to 30, we saw the five steps to glory. And the corrected translation of Romans 8, 28 to 30 sounds like this. In fact, we know that to the ones who love God, now that's the key, to the ones who love God, spiritually mature believers only, who have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, to these ones who love God, all things work together for the purpose of good, to the ones who are called, elected to privilege, according to the predetermined plan and purpose of God. Verse 29, we know that the ones whom He, God the Father, foreknew, step one of the five steps to glory, He also predestined. Step two, predestined to become conformed to the appearance of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren, the royal family of God. Verse 30, and whom He predestined, these same ones, He also called, elected to privilege, step three. And whom He called, elected to privilege, the same one, He also justified, declared righteous, step four. And whom He justified, the same one, He also glorified, step five. The five steps to glory, Romans 8, 28 to 30. Now, Paul brought us to Romans 8, 31 to 39, based on what he's given in the five steps to glory. He brings us to Romans 8, 31 to 39, the new life and its challenges. Romans 8, 31 to 39, we have five challenges. We have exegeted the first three challenges. Challenge number one was opposition, Romans 8:31. What then are we to conclude to these things? And these things, in verse 31, is the five steps to glory in Romans 8:28-30. So what then are we to conclude to these things, the five steps to glory, Romans 8, 28 to 30? If God is for us, first class condition, and obviously He is, who is against us? That's the first challenge, opposition. The second challenge is found in verse 32, and this is the a fortiori challenge, the encouragement challenge. Verse 32, the God, God the Father, who did not even spare His own Son, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but on behalf of all of us, He delivered Him over to judgment. A fortiori, with much stronger reason, most certainly, He will also with Him graciously give to us the all things. And that brought us to challenge number three, verses 33 and 34. The challenge of judging. And verses 33 and 34 sounds like this. Who will bring a charge against? Or who will accuse? Who will bring a charge against? Who will accuse the elect of God? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, the one who was raised, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, God the Father, the ascension and session of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also intercedes for us as our defense attorney. Defense attorney against all those who accuse us. The key word in verse 34 is entunkano. We didn't get this put back where it needed to be put here. See? You thought I, and I am, if I'm not even going to go there. Entunkano. Thank you, Father. E-N-T-U, two gammas together. The first one's the transliterator is N, then C-H-A-N, long O. Entunkano. This is the key word. This is the intercessory ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as our royal high priest. We have studied the 7 points under entunkano. We're in the part of point 8. And we have studied the first 2 subpoints of point 8. So this is the intercessory ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as our royal high priest. Christ, as our high priest, is our defense attorney. He's our advocate. He's our defense attorney. Under point 8 of entunkano, we have studied 2 subpoints. Subpoint 1, Satan makes accusation against all believers. Now there are people that will judge you and accuse you and so on, but the number one being who accuses all of us, all believers, is the current ruler of planet Earth, Satan himself. And he has a file set up on all of us with your name on it. There's a file with your name on it. It doesn't make any difference if you're a winner believer or a loser believer. He will accuse you. He accuses winner believers. We saw that with Job last week. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. Job was the greatest believer on the face of the earth. The greatest believer. And then Satan said, well, yeah, sure. Yeah, you blessed him with all of this fantastic material prosperity. You take all that away from him, he'll curse you to your face. So God says, all right. Take it away from him. And so that's chapter 1 of Job. And Satan took it all away. Job was probably the wealthiest person on planet Earth besides being the greatest believer on planet Earth. And when chapter 1 was over, Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not curse God like Satan said. So Satan failed on that one. And then chapter 2, the attack continued. And the father says, if you consider my son Job, he's the greatest believer on the face of the earth. Yeah, sure, Satan said, but skin for skin, you take his health away. You take his health away, he'll curse you to your face. So God says, okay, take his health away. And by the way, Job obviously is a winner believer. Spiritually mature, winner believer, the greatest believer on the face of the earth. And this suffering that he is facing is undeserved suffering for blessing. And many times when winner believers receive undeserved suffering for blessing, it's coming from Satan himself. God permits it for you to wear that mantle of undeserved suffering for blessing and give you the opportunity of glorifying God in your suffering as well as in your prosperity and good health. Job lost his health. He lost his health. He was a mess. And in fact, he looked so bad, his wife became a major test too. Why don't you curse God and die? Well, thank you, honey. When's your birthday, by the way? Why don't you curse God and die? He glorified God in his bad health. He lost his health. He lost all of his prosperity, all of his material prosperity. He lost his health. And he glorified God in his suffering. He glorified God in times of suffering as well as in times of blessing. And where did the attack come from? The accusations came from Satan himself, the ruler of planet Earth. So he will accuse winner believers. And many times that results in undeserved suffering for blessing. But not just winner believers, he will also accuse loser believers. And we saw that in Zechariah chapter 3. And in fact, I refer you to your notes on Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where Satan accused Joshua the high priest, who was a reversionist. Joshua the high priest was a total loser, a reversionist. And Satan said, see, he's not qualified to be the high priest. So since there's no high priest, there should be no temple. The temple should not be rebuilt at all because the high priest is a total reversionist and loser. So he accuses winner believers like Job. He accuses loser believers like Joshua the high priest. He accuses all believers. So, yeah, there will be some people that will accuse you and judge you from time to time, but the greatest accusations come from the ruler of planet Earth. Now, whenever Satan accuses us, Christ is our defense attorney. And we saw this in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. But first of all, I want you to look once again at Revelation 12, 9 and 10. Revelation 12, 9 and 10. This is where we see that our number one accuser is Satan himself. He accuses all believers, winners or losers alike. Revelation 12, 9 and 10. The great dragon, verse 9, was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who deceived the entire world. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, the Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Satan, he's the ruler of planet Earth. He accuses all believers, winner believers, loser believers. And then turn over to 1 John 2, 1 and 2. We stopped with this at that point last Sunday. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father. Who is that defense attorney? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. All of our sins and all of our failures. And not for ours only, but also for those of the entire world. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Well, that was subpoints 1 and 2 of point 8. Now we start with subpoint 3. God the Father, who imputed our sins to Christ and judged them, will never judge them again. God the Father, who imputed our sins to Christ and judged them, will never judge them again. And this is the law of double jeopardy. And the law of double jeopardy is our Lord's defense. Our personal sins, all sins, were already poured out on Christ on the cross and judged in Him once and for all. Turn over to Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 10. Romans 6, 10. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. So the law of double jeopardy is our Lord's defense. Our present sins were already judged once and for all. Subpoint 4. The test case for this principle in Scripture is Joshua the high priest in the days of Zechariah. And we studied that in our Tuesday night class in Zechariah chapter 3. So I refer you to your notes on Zechariah 3. 5. However, once the case has been thrown out of court, now the sin becomes a family matter, in which God disciplines us for the sin. But it's a family matter. And that's Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. So turn over to Hebrews 12. You want to have this one nailed down. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Divine discipline is a family matter. We're royal family of God. Divine discipline is a family matter. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he loves us with infinite virtue love. And we know that because God loves his righteousness. It's stated over and over. God loves his righteousness. At the moment we believe in Christ, God imputes his righteousness to us. We have the righteousness of God justification imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And at that moment of imputation of God's righteousness to us, God loves us all with infinite virtue love because we have His righteousness. The Lord disciplines. He disciplines those He loves. Now, gets the next line. And He punishes. Now, that word punish, kind of mild there, punish. Mastigao, M-A-S-T-I-G-O, long O. Now, the first line, the Lord disciplines those He loves, but He gets, sometimes you get totally out of line, you get into reversionism, you're living in Satan's cosmic system, you're becoming a total loser. And so, at that point, mastigao has to come into effect. And mastigao literally means to skin alive with a whip. Have any of you been skinned alive with a whip by God? Almost all believers have at some time or other. Even the Apostle Paul was skinned alive with a whip in his reversionism. So, and mastigao. So, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone, He skins alive with a whip, mastigao, everyone He accepts as a son. Now, verse 7. Endure. This is deserved suffering. Discipline is deserved suffering. Endure deserved suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. That's phenomenal. That's fantastic. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and every believer undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Well, some have, and some get kind of upset about all that. But when you are on the right side of history, when you're disciplined by your father, you respect that. And there got a point, I mean, I got disciplined many times from my father. And he didn't use a paddle. He used his hand. And he was in construction, calluses all over his hands. He didn't need a paddle. He'd bend over and then, boom, he launched me. And I made several cycles around planet Earth and came back. But you know, he could have disciplined me way, way more than he did. He wasn't the omniscient God, or he would have been disciplining me all the time. But then I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God guided me to a sound Bible-teaching church. And I grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And I studied, my Pastor Breckel taught us about Hebrews 12. And then I realized how much my father loved me. He disciplined me, yes he did. And I deserved it all. He disciplined me, and I realized how much my human father loved me. And that's why he was disciplining me. So I wrote a long letter when I was at Washington State University, sent it to Dad, and I said, Dad, I want to thank you that you love me so much that you disciplined me when I was growing up. And all of that was, I see now how much you love me. Thank you very, very much. Thank you for all of that. Well, that's what God the Father, He is our Father. So we have, if moreover, we have had, all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers, human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His blessing. No discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces the prosperous fruit of grace righteousness, spiritual maturity, for those who have been trained by it. So, once the case has been thrown out of court, now the sin becomes a family matter in which God disciplines us for the sin. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. He disciplines us because He loves us with infinite virtue love. Now, we have here a doctrine I've never taught. It's very, very important. And that is the doctrine of the ascension and the session of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the ascension and session of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, the one who was raised, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, God the Father, the ascension and session of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also intercedes for us as our defense attorney. All right, the doctrine of the ascension and session of our Lord Jesus Christ. Point one, definition. Both the ascension and session of Christ occurred in His resurrection body. Both the ascension and session of Christ occurred in His resurrection body. Subpoint two. His was the first resurrection in all of history. The first resurrection in all of history. Three, the ascension is that doctrine of Christology pertaining to the transfer of our Lord's true humanity from planet Earth to the third heaven in a resurrection body. The ascension is that doctrine of Christology pertaining to the transfer of our Lord's true humanity from planet Earth to the third heaven in a resurrection body. Four, the session is that doctrine of Christology pertaining to the glorification of our Lord's humanity at the right hand of God the Father. The session is that doctrine of Christology pertaining to the glorification of our Lord's humanity at the right hand of God the Father. Now, these definitions presume your understanding of the doctrine of the hypostatic union of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's been taught from here many, many times. The Lord Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity, united in one person forever, different from God in that he is man and perfect man, different from man in that he is the eternal God. So these definitions on the ascension and session of Christ presume your understanding of the doctrine of the hypostatic union of Christ. Subpoint 5. These doctrines of ascension and session are closely related to and based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These doctrines of ascension and session are closely related to and based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, after his resurrection, if Christ remained on earth, there was no ascension and session. If he remained on earth, he would have a limited glory. But when he went to the third heaven, he became superior to all creation and therefore had unlimited glory. Point 6. After the resurrection of our Lord's humanity, he remained on earth for 40 days before his ascension. After the resurrection of our Lord's humanity, he remained on earth for 40 days before his ascension. The ascension of Jesus Christ occurred on day 40 in his resurrection body. This period of time demonstrated the capabilities of the resurrection body while he was still on earth. And you'll appreciate that. You saw that in his resurrection body, he ate food. Well, come on, you got to think ahead. In your resurrection body in heaven, you're going to eat food. Oh, well. And here, now you. And you'll drink wine. Resurrection body can eat food and drink wine. No beer in heaven, sorry. No beer. A little wine. Seven. The ascension and session of Christ are predicated on the capabilities of the resurrection body. The ascension and session of Christ are predicated on the capabilities of the resurrection body. The resurrection body can travel horizontally and vertically at unlimited speed and is capable of unlimited space travel. Resurrection body. Amazing. Our Lord traveled horizontally during his 40 days on planet Earth, as well as moving through closed doors and walls. His resurrection body could do that. The ascension of Christ demonstrates the vertical travel of the resurrection body, moving with ease through the atmosphere of Earth, through the galaxies of the stellar universe, and through billions and billions of light years in an instant, and entering into the third heaven, the abode of God. 8. Upon arrival in the third heaven, our Lord was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And this is the doctrine of the session of Jesus Christ. Upon arrival in the third heaven, our Lord was seated at the right hand of the Father. The doctrine of the session of Christ. Then, that's when he received his third royal patent and title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. Because his third royal warrant had no accompanying royal family, the church age was inserted for the calling out of the royal family of God. And this is why the doctrine of ascension and session is the missing link between the resurrection of Christ and the unique spiritual life of the church age. Something new had to be created to accompany this new third royalty of Jesus Christ, namely a new royal family. And this new royal family had to be a unique new spiritual species. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, in union with Christ as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation, a new spiritual species. He is now the church, church universal, the royal family of God, the body of Christ. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, the dispensation of Israel was interrupted 7 years short of its completion. The day of Pentecost is the first day of the church age, the day the royal family began with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right. Well, we'll take a break there, but we're just getting warmed up. So we come back and we'll have subpoint 9 when you get back. All right, now a break. Got some goodies out there. There you go.